Now, we are in this series called Psalms for the Soul. And we are really diving into the book of Psalms. And for those of you who you are unfamiliar with what Psalms is about, basically Psalms is a collection of poems written by Israel's sages, kings, prophets, really across maybe give or take a span of 1,000 years. And they were traditionally believed to be read out loud at their temples or used as a prayer in their Jewish homes. As to why is this particular poem in Psalms and all that, there are at least 2 schools of thought. Some believe, well, those poems that were more popularly sung, read, well, they were all collected and voila, pieced together to what we have called the Psalms. Another school of thought is this, that the Psalms, the poems in Psalms were intentionally selected to tell the story of God and His people. If you're interested in how they piece the Psalms together, I believe you can go up online and study more about it. But the most important thing I want to point out about Psalms is this. Psalms was meant to be read by the reader and personalized to the reader regardless of time and age. Which means there is something about the Psalms, even though it's written so long ago, it can still be internalized, personalized, even by us today, this very morning. And for today, I'm hoping we get to personalize these 3 words. God rescues us. Could you turn to your neighbor left and right and say, God rescues. Now, this phrase, God rescues, we are taking it from Psalms 18, which I want to invite all of us in the count of 3 to read it out loud together. Can we? So in 3, 2, 1. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Could I invite all of us to close our eyes, bow our heads as I start us off with prayer. God, we thank You for the Psalms. We thank You for this timeless piece of writing that even though it was written so long ago, the words can still be personalized by each and every one of us this very morning. And Holy Spirit, I ask that You come into our midst, come and do what only You can do, that it won't just be Jason's words that we hear, but ultimately it will be Holy Spirit, You, that helps us to understand what You want us to understand this morning. So this I pray, and this I ask, in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone say, Amen. Now, when we talk about God rescuing us, I'm not talking about things like, oh, the sun is very hot, or maybe there's a heavy rain, and you got to park at a place where there's no shade, and you're like, God, rescue me. Help me to find a parking near the entrance of the mall. I'm not talking about that. Though, of course, you can do that. I've done that many times. I've prayed for parking. How many of us seated here, you have prayed for parking at least once in your life? All right? I recall my family often say, Jason, start praying for parking. All right? I did that a lot of times. We are not talking about that. When we say God rescues us, we are also not talking about you waking up too late and then you're caught in traffic and you're worried that you're going to be late for work, late for class, and you're saying, God rescue me, let all the traffic lights turn green as I drive to my workplace. Come on, I'm guilty of that too. And I believe some of you are guilty of that too, right? When we say God rescues, we are not talking about things like that. Rather, we are talking about the kind of moment where somehow the difficulties of life that you face seem too mighty for you. You know, in here, David says, God rescued him from his strong enemy. You need to understand that David is a warrior and a pretty good one at that. In fact, you would find in the text, people would sing songs really about David's prowess as a warrior. Yet here, David, the warrior, would say that there are enemies too mighty for him. And really, we should pause here and ask, how come? David, I thought you are a great warrior, you're a fierce warrior. How could you have enemies that are too mighty for you? And well, David will continue saying, because they confronted me, not just on any other day, but on the day of my calamity. This phrase, day of my calamity, really translates to a day where you are in extreme distress. When life is really tough, and somehow on that day when David was in distress, his enemy chose that moment to attack him. And that's why David would say, they were too mighty for me. To put it in our context, what does this look like? Maybe for some of us, it looks like your child falling ill, needed to be driven to the ICU, to the hospital. You're rushing in and out of the house, and suddenly your boss drops a last-minute project on you and say, I need this done soon. And you're stressing out with your kid's health and situation, and now you've got a work issue to stress out too. Wow. Distress upon distress. Troubles upon troubles. What else does it look like? It could look like some of us, maybe in your workplace, for whatever reason, you got a pay cut. You're sad. Yet, after that, you receive news that your parents, your aging parents, got a very bad medical report. Distress upon distress, trouble upon trouble. I just got a pay cut, and now I got to fork out a lot of money for health matters. Oh my goodness, distress upon distress. If there's any university students here, it could look like this. You fell sick because of influenza. You are suffering. You are feeling really ill. Yet your group assignment mates are not doing anything. Oh, I'm guessing that struck a nerve on some of the students here. And you're like, my goodness, I'm already so sick. Yet I got to muster all of the little strength that I have to still complete my assignment. Distress upon distress. For some of us who serve in church a lot, it could be like you having family issues at home. It could be a marital issue. You and your spouse, y'all are really fighting. Things doesn't seem to work out. It could be a parenting issue. Somehow, no matter what you do, your kid just doesn't get it. Your kid just rebels. And you are so stressed at home, yet your ministry, the area that you're serving, is also falling apart. And maybe you have a leader that is demanding more and more from you. And you just feel so overwhelmed. When we talk about God rescues, this is the kind of moment we're talking about. Where somehow life's troubles seem just too mighty for you. And you say, God, I need you to rescue me. And when we say God rescues, well, what does God do? David actually, he describes it with two words. He says, he brought me out into a broad place. And when you search around the Old Testament, this phrase, broad place, you would find in other areas, they describe a little bit more vividly what this broad place looks like. In certain areas, it describes this broad place as a broad meadow, a white meadow that is so peaceful, lamb and sheep can feed and graze on the grass there. I just want to invite all of you to close your eyes, picture that. A broad meadow, so peaceful, sheep and lamb can just feed there. That's a broad place. What else? You'd find in other areas of the text, broad place was really describing an open space where you're set free in contrast to being imprisoned by your enemy. So a broad place, you can imagine to be being free from the clutches of your enemy. What else? You'll find in other areas of the text, broad place was described about a being set free from an emotional distress. And if I could summarize, when we say God rescues, we mean Him setting us free from our extreme distress or even ruthless enemies, ruthless people around you, and bringing us into peace. Could you look at your neighbor left and right and say, God rescues? You know, if I'm in a place where I feel so overwhelmed. Life's troubles are just too mighty for me. You can sure bet I will be praying, I will be hoping that God rescues me. Yet, if any of you have prayed for God to rescue you before, I bet some of you have also wondered, after your prayer, actually, would God really rescue me? Would God really rescue me? I know I'm in a tough spot, but would God really rescue me? And when we look at the text that David wrote, what does he write? He says, God rescued him because God delighted in him. Another way of phrasing this is, David is saying, God rescued him because he lived a life that pleased God. And you would later on find that David actually took quite a bit of an effort to describe what does this life pleasing unto God actually looks like. He uses words like righteousness. He uses words like cleanness of my hands, which another translation says innocence. He uses words like, I kept the ways of the Lord. I obeyed him. I did not wickedly depart from God. I did not turn to evil. I obeyed his statutes, his rules. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. I was an innocent man, even in my distress. And because of the life David lived, that was innocent, blameless, pleasing unto God, David said, that is why God rescued me. And if I were to pause here and ask you, consider how you lived your life. Have you been righteous? Have you been innocent? Have you been blameless? Have you obeyed his rules and statutes? Have you lived a life that pleased God like David did? When you consider your life, I'm going to ask you this question again. Would God rescue you? When you think about your life, when I think about my life, would God rescue me? At this point, I'm not too sure. Let's be honest here. I'm not too sure. If that's the kind of life pleasing unto God, then I'm not too sure. In fact, if I'm not too sure if God will rescue me, what do humans always do? We tend to prepare for contingencies. Prepare for backup plan. And sometimes, in the midst of preparing for contingency, I might even, in extreme cases, compromise. Wouldn't I? Well, if I'm in a financial difficulty, money is tight, well, instead of being completely innocent, sometimes I might get my hands a little bit dirty. I know of people who, when they submitted their office claims, would sometimes claim a little bit higher. Why? Well, Jason, finance is really difficult for me now. It's too overwhelming. You know, it won't trouble the company too much. What is 100 ringgit? What is 200 ringgit for them? I'll just get my hands a little bit dirty. What else? You'll find that instead of keeping the ways of the Lord, they would keep whatever helps them. If lying a little bit here helps them, if lying a little bit there helps them, well, they're going to keep it because it helps them. And what else? Well, at that moment, instead of not turning to evil, not wickedly departing from God, you would find that they will occasionally return to God. Maybe when God answers my prayers, maybe when this financial situation that I'm in is not that big of a trouble anymore, then maybe I'll go back to God, occasionally returning to God. And instead of keeping God's rules, well, they made up their own rules. Oh, Jason, I'm okay with lying a little bit here and there. Oh, stealing? Oh, no, don't worry. I won't steal, like, major things. I won't steal. Lying, I'm still okay. What did they just do? They made up their own rules, didn't they? What else? And you'll find that instead of being blameless before God, I have known of people that have learned to be ruthless before men. In order to show people that they are strong not to be messed with, oh my goodness, I've come across some of the most angry, some of the most rude and harsh individuals. And when you ask them, why are you so rude and harsh? Well, I got to show that I'm strong. I got to put my foot down. I got to be firm. And instead of keeping themselves from falling into sin, they would be more focused on keeping themselves from falling into vulnerability, falling into a place where life's difficulties are too mighty for them. And sometimes in order to not fall into that troublesome moment, they would do whatever it takes, even at the expense of living a life that is not pleasing unto the Lord. And if we have lived such a life? Well, then now we ask ourselves again this question. Would God rescue me? When I think about the life I've lived, far from blameless, far from innocence, would God still rescue me? Surely not. Surely not. When I think about the kind of life I've lived, I don't think I please God. And if David said God rescued him because he pleased God, oh my goodness, then I don't think God will want to rescue me. And you'll soon realize the moment you start doubting God to rescue you, you will go down an even deeper spiral on living a very not innocent life. I've known of people, because of a financial situation, they were willing to lie straight to their parents' face. Rental could be 600 ringgit. They asked for 1,500 ringgit. Parents, you have to lie to your parents? How come? But you'll find that at that moment when they don't believe they can be rescued, oh, innocence is out of the picture. Being blameless is out of the picture. And at that moment, why would they live that kind of a life? Maybe because they don't believe God will rescue. What about you? Do you believe God will rescue you when you think about how you have lived your life? And as I was pondering upon the Psalms, I came across a very interesting pattern, which I'm not too sure whether you saw it just now as I read the verse. You know, I begin to notice that David, when he wrote this psalm, he repeated himself. He would say, the Lord dealt with me, he rewarded me. And a few lines later, he would say, the Lord has rewarded me. And he would say, I have kept. And a few lines later, he would write again, I kept. And then he wrote, before me, his rules were before me. And later on, he would write, I was blameless before him. Keep in mind, what is a psalm? A psalm is a poem. If you have read poem, you would realize the structure of a poem means something. And I begin to get really curious. Because somehow, in the middle of this repeated pattern, I find this line, his statutes I did not put away from me. His decrees, his instructions, I did not put away from me. I've read this psalm a few times. I thought his statutes and his rules were the same thing until I realized that in the Hebrew text, they often have at least three words to describe the different kind of commands that God has. You got the word mitzvah, which talks about a general blanket statement of command, what God has said. You got the word mishpah, which talks about rules. When we read this word in verse 22, rules, it talks about mishpah, a judicial law, like a court of law, kind of a law, right? Instruction. But statutes comes from a different word. It comes from the word tukah. And it's not just any kind of a law. In fact, it was a law unique, might I say, only to Israel. Other nations, they have mitzvah, they have judicial court of law, they have, but only Israel has tukah. Why? Because tukah was a kind of law that was specifically relating to the festivals or the rituals Israel had to celebrate, such as the Passover, such as the Days of Unleavened Bread. And you might say, well, Jason, we have our festivals of our own, right? We have Chinese New Year, we have all these different things. But why do they need a particular law to remember the festivals? Well, because for Israel, the festivals were a big thing. God wanted, God instructed them to remember and fulfill all these different laws of the festivals. Why? Because the festivals were a way of Israel remembering what God has done. And somehow for David, at the center of all this, he says, I never forgot what God has done for his people. And therefore, if you were to ask David, would God rescue me? David might say, yes. You know why? He would say, yes, God will rescue you just as he has done so for his people before. Do you remember how God has saved you and rescued you in the past, just as how he has rescued you before? David says, believe that he will rescue you again. And somehow, at the center of David's innocent life was him learning to remember that God rescues his people back then and even right now. And you will find that those that remember what God has done, how God has rescued them, they will be able to remain innocent. They will not take matters into their own hands. They will remain innocent even in their day of distress because they have faith that God will rescue them again, just as He did before. And I trust seated here, many of us have experienced God rescuing us again and again and again. When you were struggling with a financial issue in the past, God rescued you. When your kid was really sick, God rescued you. When you were going through an emotional turmoil, God has rescued you. And when you remember how God has rescued you in the past, in your time of distress right now, remain innocent and trust that God will rescue you again. And when you believe and when you recall that God has rescued you in the past, what happens? Well, you won't take matters into your own hands. You will learn to keep the ways of the Lord. You will learn to, instead of turning away from Him, all the more you will draw close to Him because you know He will be, He is, He has been your source of help. And you'll find that you'll begin to live a blameless life before God because you realize you stand before Him and He stands before you, ready to rescue you again. Those who remember what the Lord has done will remain innocent because they trust God to rescue them again. Now at this point, some of you might argue, but Jason, we don't have the statutes. We don't have the Passover, the Day of Unleavened Bread. We don't have any of those. So how do I practically live out this? Well, I want to end with this thought. We need to remember that the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, all the different festivals that Israel was commanded to remember, all of them pointed to one same thing. Christ's sacrifice on the cross that will happen. For them, it's their future. For us, it's our past. In the same way, David never forgot how God has rescued him by recalling what God has done for his people, Israel, in the past. In the same way, we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. If you reflect back on your life and you realize, I never experienced God rescuing me before, then might I say, look a bit further behind. Look a bit further, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, when there was a man hanging on the cross, dying so that we could be rescued from our sins. Look back to the cross. And if God rescued us from our sins by dying on the cross, would He who gave His one and only Son withhold anything else from us? And when we remember what the Lord has done, would you choose to live a blameless, innocent life, trusting that He will rescue you again? You know, when I think about this, I recall a conversation I had with someone. And this person was going through, might I argue, a season where life's troubles were too mighty. Mom was sick, really sick. At that point, we almost thought it's going to be terminal. We almost thought it's going to be really bad. We were panicking. And you know, sometimes in that health mode where you're unsure and you know, typically treatment and all that, you need finances. Out of maybe worry and all that, and out of care, might I say, the student fell prey to a financial scam, lost a big amount of money, troubles upon troubles. Parent is sick, not too sure how things are going to work out, and now the money that I've saved up, the money that I thought would grow even bigger, now I lost all of it. Troubles upon troubles, distress upon distress. And I had a conversation with this student, and this student was pointing out, "Well, Jason, I'm panicking. You know, at this point, I just want to simply find a job. I just want to get whatever job and just be able to garner some money and help to support my family, no matter what it takes." And I could hear the panic and the worry in this student's voice. Yet I also know if this student were to go down that path, well, studies will be affected. Of course, parents will not be happy. Everything else will be crumbling. And in that moment, you'll find that Jason cannot say anything. What can I say? Mom is truly sick. Finance is needed. And this person just lost a big sum of cash. What can I say? And so what we did at the moment was I told this person, why not let's close our eyes, quieten our hearts, allow God to speak. And we had that little moment where we just asked this person, what is God saying? And somehow at that very precious moment, there were a few things. Some part of it was really God reminding the student not to be anxious. And some part of it was really God reminding this person how God has came through for this student time and time and time again. And at the end of that, I tell you, I didn't say anything. What could I say? But this student left with the peace and assurance that if God has rescued him in the past, God will rescue him again. True enough, the health thing worked out. Really, to all of our surprise, what else? Eventually, the financial thing worked itself out also. And now, when I talk to the student, you would hear, life is much better because God rescued him. You know, this student's story can also be your story. But what does it start with? It doesn't start with you trying to live an innocent life. Oh no, don't go there, you'll feel terribly. It starts with you remembering how God has already rescued you in the past. And the same God that rescued you in the past can do it again. And if you reflect back on your life and you can't find the moment God rescued you, look further. Look to the cross. Because that is the biggest rescue God has ever done for any of us. And if He rescued us then, you can trust in Him to rescue us again. Could I invite all of us to close our eyes, bow our heads as I close us with prayer. God, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the emotions and the journeys all these different psalmists had with you. And we can hear all the raw struggles that they have. Yet today we learn that more than just our struggles, though they are real, though sometimes they are too mighty for us, today we are reminded to remember how you have rescued us in the past. And just as how you have rescued us in the past, you can rescue us again. And therefore, we will choose to live a life innocent, blameless before you. We won't turn away from you. We will turn towards you again and again, knowing that you are a source of help. And God, for all of this, who when we reflect back on our life, we can't think of a moment God rescued us. Instead, we can only recall moments where we were disappointed, we felt abandoned. God, bring encouragement into their hearts and help them to look a bit further beyond their years of life. All the way 2,000 years ago, let them look back to the cross. That no matter what, all of us seated here have indeed already been rescued by you from our sins. And when we look back at the cross, teach us to trust in you even right now. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.